Today I wanted to ask a basic question to each one of us, and one that I have been considering because of this passage, scripture that I've chosen for today. What is righteousness? What is righteousness? Am I living in a righteous lifestyle? Am I doing what is right in the eyes of others, or am I doing what is right in the eyes of God? You know, it's pretty difficult, isn't it? We live in a world of rules and regulations and laws and all those kinds of things. And to be a good citizen of the United States, we need to obey the laws and be compliant with the things that are good for all of us together. And that would make us a good citizen. But what does it mean to be righteous and a good citizen of the body of Christ? I want to start with verse 21 of our scripture text for today. And I'm going to try to read it like it's written, not like I remember it. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness was given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. And there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are all justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood to be received by faith. I want to stop right there for a moment. It seems that mankind has always had a problem doing what God wanted him to do. And so the first recollection that we have, the first recorded recollection that we have, are the commands of God that were given to the Israelite people on Mount Sinai, known as the Ten Commandments. Now, when Moses went up on this holy mountain to be in the presence of God, God had written on tablets of stone, written in stone, the life messages that if we just simply live them out, we will please God, we will be like God, and we will perpetuate a lifestyle that is godly and righteous and holy. Now, it's interesting that Jesus was in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights, and he had fasted and he was hungry. Moses was up on the mountain for 40 days getting these tablets of stone. And in the middle of this process, the Israelites decided that they had no idea what happened to Moses. Now kind of get this picture. He was up on a mountain where God was. He was up doing God's work. What could have happened to Moses? Because God was there protecting him, right? What could have happened to Moses? But I'm thinking down at the bottom of this Mount Sinai, there was a group of people who were not satisfied with God. And they wanted and had different ideas of what would help the Israelite people be fulfilled, satisfied, and safe. And so they decided that they would make themselves a god of their own, when the real God was just up on this mountain talking to Moses. And so they formed a smelting pot of some kind, and they threw all the jewels and the valuable things, the gold and those things that they had taken from the Egyptians, and they put them all together, and they made this image called the golden calf that we read about. And we find that while Moses was up on the mountain in the presence of God, receiving these these tablets of stone with these 10 life principles, down in the bottom of the mountain, there were people who began to worship and revel around this idol, this calf that they had made. Now, as I tell this story, I'm really not embellishing it at all. This is what was happening. Now, how much sense does it make for a man who represented the Israelite nation to be up on a mountain talking with God and down here in the valley because we're all together and we don't know what to do with ourselves, so we just make us another God? How much sense does that make? Well, we can sit here today and shake our heads. That does not make sense, does it? But isn't that what we do today? Well, the story goes on. In the middle of their reveling, and by the way, the reveling isn't just that they were dancing and they were chanting things to this God. It says they were engaged in orgies, sexual orgies. Now, I'm sure that's what we need to be involved in, to be like God, who was up on the mountain talking to Moses. And in fact, as one of the commandments says, thou shalt not commit adultery. And one of the strong implications here is that we shouldn't commit spiritual adultery, which they were doing. And God said, Moses, you better get down off this mountain, because we got a problem. And it's down here at the bottom of the mountain. And one of us needs to take care of it, for something really drastic is about to happen. And so Moses goes down and he begins to hear the sounds of all that's going on down at the bottom of the mountain. And when he gets down there, his eyes can see what's happening at the bottom of the mountain. And he throws the stone tablets down and destroys them and breaks them apart. Moses chastises the people. And he grinds up the golden calf and mixes it with water and makes the Israelites drink it. And that was not good for their health. I don't know if it's too much iron in your blood or what it was, but it was not good for them. And so Moses goes up a second time on the mountain to receive these life principles from God so that we can be righteous. Now these are good principles. We live by them today, whether we realize it or not. In fact, all civil societies that have any inkling of goodness believe in these principles. I don't know of any country, good or bad, that it's okay just to go take somebody else's stuff. Because somewhere along the line, somebody's going to get mad and there's going to be trouble. I don't know of any country in the world where it's okay for just anybody to just go take someone else's life. I don't know where that happens, where that is acceptable, where the citizenship would not rise up if these were the norm. Do we see these things happening? Oh, yeah. We see these happening all around the world. We see it happens in the United States, don't we? But God gave us these principles so that we might know how to live the abundant life that is spoken of in the Gospel of John. Not just life, not just living, not just getting by, but an abundant life that's filled with the joy, the hope, and the brightness of today and tomorrow. But then there comes this man named Jesus, who we all know about, who we all believe is the Son of God, and now he has come, and now apart from these principles of right living, the righteousness of God has been revealed in human form to us. And the prophets and the law all testified, all pointed to this coming of Christ. And in this process now of this righteousness that is apart from the law, in the living flesh that we can see, which is visible, which we can model, which was spoke to us and then ultimately died for us, in that we see that there is a way through which we can become righteous by imitating the physical part of righteousness, which is Jesus Christ himself. And it says there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. Now, the mentality of the Jewish people is that God chose them as a special person. Ever had those ideas or thoughts in your heart and mind? And we want to be careful, because there has been a time in our history, in the Church of Christ's history, that we were the only ones that were privy to God's word. And I'm telling you what, I heard that from the pulpit, from people that came right out of Lincoln Christian College. Because our preacher came from Lincoln Christian College. Now, I don't think he made that up on his own. I think he was taught that. And as they began to take in what they were taught, and the message here is, we want to be careful what we hear. We want to test what we hear so that we can truly be righteous, because that is the goal and the standard for all Christians, to be holy and to be righteous. And so as that message began to permeate the little churches, the local churches, that we're the only ones, and we were privileged to have this gospel, and I don't know what's going to happen to the rest of them, but we will not associate with them. Okay. And we've been down this road, haven't we? Talked about it a couple, three times. But the judgments that we make about someone else's spiritual journey is not ours to make. But there is a determination that we need to make, and it is for the person that we see in the mirror as we look at it. How am I going to be righteous? Now, it has in here that those who believe in Christ. Now, is believing in Christ enough? You know, let's go down the category of things. What do you believe about Christ? Well, I believe that Jesus Christ, he's the Son of God. I believe that. Is that enough? No, but it's important, isn't it? Do I believe that what Jesus said is valuable in my life? Well, that's true. Is that enough? It's important, though, isn't it? Do I believe that Jesus is the way to eternal life? Yeah? Believe that? Is that enough? Well, it's important, but is it enough? Because if you read in the book of James, and our Sunday school teacher brought this out, that even the demons believe in Jesus Christ. So I'm going to be sharing a room in heaven with demons, because they believe. They not only believe, they go beyond that. They tremble. Because they know who Jesus is. They know that he's the Son of God. They know that he is the way to salvation. And they know that they're not going to be there. So it's just believing enough. And I'm going to suggest this morning that even if you believe all these things, it's not enough. Because unless you live what you believe, unless your life shows what you believe, a righteousness apart from rules and regulations, but becomes a lifestyle, it becomes who you are, it's not enough. Because I don't know about you, but when I hit my thumb with a hammer, my vocabulary changes drastically. And it's not just ouch. It's, oh my goodness. No. It takes consistency, and it takes purpose, and it takes conviction. It takes repentance. It takes decision. It takes a transformation in our thinking. It takes all these things to fill up the bag of what we believe. Because faith without works is dead. I wonder if that came out of the book of James as well. It sure did. You show me what you believe, lay your faith, and I'll show you what I believe, but what I do. Because we get busy about what God wants us to do. And after we have been guided by this law, which was the purpose, it was a school teacher to teach us how to live the right way by obeying these commands. And then we see this person come who just simply lives it because that's who he is. Because he is the one where these laws originated, and he came to show us how to live them. I don't know, but you know, sometimes my neighbor's kids gets a little ornery. And sometimes mom and dad get a little loud. But you know, I read, and it's necessary once in a while, because pretty soon you got to get somebody's attention above the roosters in my yard. And so as they begin to instruct the children, it's a necessary thing. And pretty soon, if things work out properly and the parents are consistent, they won't have to be yelling at their children anymore because they'll know what it is. And they may do the same things, but when they see you coming, they're changing directions. But when they're old, they won't depart from it because they'll know what's right. This righteousness that God has given to us apart from the law is in the man, Jesus Christ, who is himself God. And so Jesus Christ is the focal and central point, the necessary point for everything righteous, holy, and good in our lives. Because we just shared that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And God said in the very beginning that if the day that you eat thereof, a disobedience to what God's command is, you will die. Later in the book of Romans, it says, the wages of sin is death. And if I have sinned, and you have sinned, and we all have sinned, we have a sentence upon our lives of death. Sin is not righteousness. What I want to do, whether it be somewhat good, socially good, whatever, is not righteousness. It is only in Jesus Christ that we find righteousness. And Jesus becomes our righteousness because he did it right from the get-go. It says he was tempted in every way like we are, yet was without sin. Jesus knows what we go through. I know I used to tell my mom all the time, but you don't understand. Well, she'd been there a million times. She did understand. And when we say that to God that our life's so hard and it's so difficult, he don't understand. Yes, he does understand. Who of us have been on the road from Jerusalem to Golgotha carrying the beam of the cross? None of us. How many of us have stood in the courts of the Romans and been flogged and the skin literally taken off of our backs? None of us have done that. Jesus submitted himself to that because he was righteous, because that was the payment that God required for you and I's sin. And none of this is new to you. You know it. But it's for all who believe, and there is no difference. Anyone who believes in Jesus and accepts Jesus by faith, and faith is the action part, I believe this, so this is how I'm going to respond. And so as we look at Jesus, he is the focal point. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. And the sentence above that in verse 24, it says, we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. And God presented Christ a sacrifice of atonement. Now, there's two words that are very interesting here to me. If God redeemed us, what does that mean? To redeem something, if What? Paid a price for us. The literal term is to buy back. Redeem is to buy back. Now, think about that term, buy back. If I'm going to redeem something, I'm going to buy something back. Who did it belong to start with? Yeah. We belong to God first. And then we pledged allegiance to Satan because we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then Christ shows up in God's plan of grace and mercy to buy us back. Because the wages of sin is death. And the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. Death belongs to Satan. Life belongs to Jesus. And so God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement to be received by faith because Jesus shed his blood. There's something interesting about blood. God gave several commands in the first five books of the Bible about blood. You don't eat blood, you don't drink blood, because life is in the blood. Life is in the blood. When Jesus shed his blood, he transferred his life for our life and was offered as a sacrifice of atonement. As the life blood drained from Jesus, as life left his body, he was breathing life into every one of us who believes, not just a mental thought process, but a life activity showing that my life comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. What is atonement? What does that word atonement mean? That is to pay for. And in this case, in lieu of. Because when I sin, who's responsible for my sin? It must be Randy. No, I'm responsible for my sin. I'm the one who is now guilty. I am the one who will stand in the court of the holy and righteous God and give an account for my sin. Unless that sin has been paid for. Jesus came, if I repent, if I change the trajectory of my life, and I apply the transforming power of God's Word and His Holy Spirit in my life, then this atonement pays for a sin that there has to be a payment for. And Jesus paid that atonement. When I stand before Christ, there is no judgment. I will be declared righteous. As we go about our spiritual lives, as we go to our churches every Sunday and we do what we do, the question that I would like each one of us to consider this day, in all of my spiritual activity, in all of my religious dealings, am I truly applying the principles of holiness and righteousness? Are they the motivating factors? Am I trying every day to please God? You know, out in my yard, I have two apple trees. And by the way, this does fit in here. I have two apple trees. And last year, they were loaded with blossoms and one tree was old enough to bear fruit. delicious fruit, grapefruit. This year, there were two blossoms on two trees. There was not the first fruit on it. Wonder what I thought about those trees when I had all this expectation of fruit, more fruit, and there was no fruit. When we think about our lives, and Jesus says, by your fruit, you'll be known. I wonder when he passes the tree of our life, will he see us trying to bear fruit, to be righteous, to be holy? Because apart from a law, the righteousness of God is clearly visible. It's seen in the Son of God, the Messiah, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And it is only through Jesus Christ that we have even a hope or a glimmer of the grace of second chance that God gives to us. Because it's God's plan that through himself we can be reconciled to him. Our debt, our shame, our wrong. In repentance, absorbed on the cross of Jesus Christ, and given life through his blood, because he paid for our sin. And he buys us back so that we can truly be at home where we were designed to live forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these words that you've given to the Apostle Paul that teach us of more than just living, existing, but teach us of a pathway of righteousness and of the extravagance of God's mercy and grace to each one of us through the offering of himself, so that we don't have to go through that. And there's only one motivation for all that, and that is the four-letter word, love. Agape. For each and every one of us, in this room, in the entire world, and through belief and faith, it is ours. It becomes the reality of our relationship with God. Thank you. In the name of your Son, Jesus, amen.